The reading is from Psalm 18 this evening, and for those of us following in the church Bibles, the page number for this psalm is 550. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth lay bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Amen.
Well, we're going to look at Psalm 18. And Psalm 18 is a song of rescue. Now, rescue, a friend of mine, I remember a few years ago, telling me about how he became a Christian. And he was telling me how that happened. And he said somebody came up to him and said, "You need to be saved." And he wasn't a believer, and he thought, "What do you mean saved? Saved from what? What's going to happen? Is the ceiling going to come in? Is there a flood? Is there something I don't know about here? Do I need to be saved now? What do I do?" He thought, "What do you mean, do I need to be saved?" Well, I'll talk a bit about that later on, as to actually what was going on with that question. But this psalm that we're looking at today, this song, we do know what the person needs to be saved from. The song is written by David. We don't know the tune, sadly. It'd be really interesting to know the tune, wouldn't it? I've always wondered what these tunes were like. But we've got the lyrics. And so what we're going to do, we're going to look at these lyrics. It's a long song. And see what we can learn about rescue. Now, David was a person who lived 3,000 years ago. He was a shepherd, initially. He did that job so well, with integrity and skill, that eventually, after being a soldier for a while, God made him to be a king. To be a shepherd, same job, but this time not for sheep, but for the whole nation of Israel. And he became king. But over that period, particularly when he was a soldier, and then when he became a king, he faced some powerful enemies. Included in that, if we have a look at the start, we'll see that one of his powerful enemies, when he was a soldier, when he was working as a soldier, was actually the king himself,
the king who was before him, Saul. And in the introduction to this song, he says, he was delivered, rescued from the hand of all his enemies, and he had powerful enemies, and from the hand of Saul, the king. Saul was very jealous of David. David was part of his army, one of his commanders, and David was very successful. And Saul had two reactions to this. He was jealous of that success, and also he was scared of David. He was worried. He was scared that David actually would end up taking his kingship. And the consequence of that was that Saul's answer was to have David killed. And this song is written really in response to that situation. It's what happened when Saul went out to kill David. And also he faced powerful enemies when he did actually become king, because he did become king. Saul did fail. A whole band of, the next door country, in the Philistines there, when they knew he'd become king, they got together an army and set out to kill David. Just one man, they set out to kill him. So he faced powerful enemies. Now, if we take a look at the start of this in verses 1 to 3, you'll see really a summary of David's relationship with the Lord. It's on page 550. It's quite useful if you could follow this with me, because it's a very long psalm, so there's quite a bit of detail to get through. So it's quite useful if you can follow. David starts, he says, "I love you, Lord, my strength." Now, actually, we could finish there, because that is the whole message. But, "I love you, Lord." That's actually, the Hebrew word there for "I love you" is a very powerful word. It's one that's apparently not used very often. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but apparently it's not used very much in the Bible in Hebrew, because it communicates real depth of feeling. And so we're looking here at David's relationship with God. This is a song of passion. This is a song of a powerful, strong relationship. And he sees God as his strength. The verses carry on. This is in this opening. "The Lord is my rock." We just sang about that. "My fortress." He goes on. "My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn." Horn means strength of my salvation. "My stronghold." So we're looking at God's relationship with David and David's relationship with God as one where David views God very much as his protector. God is a fortress, a refuge, a rock, a stronghold. It's protection. David sees God, he loves God, and God is his protection. And two, secondly, if we look at it, he says in verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." And at the end of verse 2, "my salvation." In verse 3, "I have been saved from my enemies." So we're looking at a God not only who is a protector, but also a rescuer. So, let's see what actually happened. David then goes on to talk a lot more about what happened. If we look at verses 4 down to 19, this is the situation David faced. He describes it in poetic language. And he said, "The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me." So you have a picture here of torrents, which is water, of destruction overwhelming him. So they're over his head. They've come over his head. Basically, the situation is beyond him. He's not in a situation he's in control of. He is a situation that he's out of control of. "The cords of the grave coiled round me. The snares of death confronted me." He's facing death. Now, in that situation, obviously, there's only one way he turns. Because of his relationship with God, he said, "I cried to my God for help." Many years ago, I was on holiday with my family, And actually, it was Joe's family we were on holiday with, my wife, and we were on the beach together. And we were all playing on the beach, and Joe's brothers and sisters were there with their children. And suddenly there started to be a big commotion on the beach. And people started running around, and there was some people in real agitation, real distress. And we sort of went over to find out what the problem was, because people were very, very upset. And it was quite windy, and the waves were up. And this one woman said, "It's my son. He's out there." And there in the distance, in the water, was a man. You could just see him. And if you listened, as the wind was coming in, you just heard this voice, these cries of help coming over the waves. Well, I've never faced death directly myself, but this was a situation where death was being faced. What had happened to him, he'd gone out swimming and the currents had taken him and taken him way out. And he found he couldn't swim back. The currents were too strong for him. And he was drowning. And it was beyond, you or I wouldn't be able to save him in that situation. The torrents were over him. He wasn't able to save himself. And someone like me, I can swim, but I couldn't save him. I'd just be swimming out to my death. But Joe's sister-in-law was there. She had some children, and she went down to the front, and she swam the English Channel. She's a sea swimmer. And she looked at the situation and realized there was no one else who could help. So she took one of these cylindrical floating aids with a rope on it and got hold of the rope, swam out. Incredibly brave, leaving her children on the beach and her husband and us. And we just saw her swim out into the waves. And you see in the distance, she finally got to reach him. And when someone's in that situation, the person who's drowning, when somebody comes, they grab them. And what you've got to do is actually kick them away or get behind them somehow, because if they grab you, they'll just take you down with them. But she had this floating aid. She just rammed it under his shoulders, and so that he grabbed over it, and then she got the rope, and then she started to tow him back. Well, I couldn't have swum that. Nobody there on the beach could have done that. She was the only person who could have. And she managed to tow him. She came more and more, and as she was going further and further towards the rocks, because the tide, even she couldn't manage against the current and towing somebody. But finally, only a few meters from the rocks, she hit sand on her feet and stood. And she'd saved his life. Fantastic rescue, amazing rescue. She was in the papers for it. She got recognized in awards. Naturally, incredibly brave thing to do. But that's the only situation I've ever seen where somebody's life was at stake. And in this situation, David's life is threatened, is at stake. It's overwhelming him. He just sees his own death in front of him. That's how he describes it. It's that bad. So he calls to God for help. And God hears. There's a fabulous verse in Psalm 121, which says, talks about this. "I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from?" You're looking for help. You lift your eyes. You look up instead of down at the situation. "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." That is fantastic. That is truly powerful. And David expresses it here in the psalm. I'll read you what it says about receiving help from God. What it's like when God responds. It's poetic language, obviously. It's a song. But here's what he says. And you can follow it from verse 7. "From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." Verse 7. "The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down." Now that picture, wow. You imagine that, the heavens parting. It's something like, I imagine, what Jesus' second coming is going to be like. staggering. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made the darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. God speaks. I'd love to hear God speak. It must be incredible. People have. Here, in David's poetic language, God speaks. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning, he routed them. The valleys of the seas were exposed. The foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, Lord, at the blast of your nostrils. Incredible power. Immense power. That's the God who we speak to. When we ask for help, that is the God who's hearing. But look at the next verse. He reached, verse 16, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. There's such a tenderness there as well. This is a response to one man. This is the God of the universe, with all that power behind him, responding with incredible intimacy. Responding to one person. And that's what it's like as a believer in Jesus. The God of the universe responds to you with an incredible intimacy. He knows you completely. He understands you completely. He knows every atom of you. Every hair on your head, that was what was said by Jesus. That was about as small as you got. But now we know there are atoms. He knows those. He knows what's happening to you exactly. And he cares. He really cares. So you've got this immense power, the power that made you and the universe, combined with a care of every detail about you. God comes and he just picks David up. I can't overstate how much power God has, and I can't overstate the intimacy and the care with which he views you and me. It's amazing. We won't fully understand it until we see him. But this is what David is expressing. So, if we go further, he rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. Repeat of the fact that this situation is beyond him. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Now, how does David view himself in this situation? How does he think of himself? He obviously was desperate. He asked God for help. Why did God answer? Why did God come at that particular time? Now, the next few verses take a look at how David thought of himself in these circumstances. Verse 20, it says, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands." He says, So, what is David saying here? Is he saying he's perfect? That because he didn't sin, therefore God looked after him? No, that's not it. I mean, David was well aware of his sin. We know that from his life. You only have to read Psalm 51 to see David's response to his adultery that he committed and the murder that he committed later in his life. And that response shows that he's fully aware of sin. What he's saying here is important, actually, a general principle, is that in the context, he's saying, I'm innocent here. I'm actually innocent. Saul was pursuing David, and David wasn't to blame for that. David was blameless in that situation. This was unjustified from Saul. David was only ever loyal to Saul. And whenever David saw Saul. He said, why are you doing this to me? What are you doing? Because he was innocent in regard to Saul. And he's expressing that here. He's expressing that in these situations which are life-threatening, he himself has not deserved that from those people. So that's what he's expressing in these verses. And he's talking about the fact that he has kept God's commands. He's been loyal to God. He has trusted God. You can see that by the way he asked for help. He's kept the ways of the Lord. I'm not guilty of turning from my God. Verse 32, I've not turned away from his decrees. I've been blameless before him and I've kept myself from sin. So David is saying that I've really trusted you, God. I've tried to follow you. He's not saying he's been perfect. But to the faithful, as it says in verse 25, you show yourself faithful. I've followed you, I've trusted in you. And you show yourself faithful to me. But interestingly, actually, the fundamental here is that God helped and rescued David because God helped and rescued David. God helps and rescues people. He does what he chooses. He rescues us not because of ourselves, despite us, really. And in fact, he, as it says in verse 19, he rescued me because he delighted in me. Now there's a thought. I find that a really hard thought to get to grips with. God delights in me. God is actually delighted in me. That's amazing. I'm not delighted in me. Joe, I don't know whether you delight in me. Sometimes you're quite pleased. Other times maybe you don't delight in me. But God delights in us. He delights in you. What a wonderful thing. There's a verse, a lovely verse in Psalm 147. Verse 11, where it says, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. And this is what it is from our point of view. God is so pleased when we ask him for things, when we put our hope in him. That's what pleases him. It always seems backwards to me. I've never quite understood that. I thought, this is weird. We've got this the wrong way around. You know, I'm the one asking, and God is the one pleased. Oh, that's not right, is it? I mean, God's the one. I'm the one who should be delighted and pleased, because God's the one doing the giving here. But it's God the one who's delighted, absolutely delighted, and I'm asking for help. But he's delighted because I'm expressing my dependence and faith in him. And he just loves that. He delights in that. So the best thing I can do in the morning is ask for help. And he's delighted. Hey, that's it's a win-win, isn't it, for me? I get help and God's delighted. I mean, what's not to like? It's a fantastic situation. So it is of grace. This is a grace thing. This is undeserved favor. And that's what, as Christians and as God's children, this is our inheritance. So, what's the consequences for David? Well, there are many consequences for David, and I'll just pick them out very quickly in the rest of the psalm. David says in verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect, the Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. There's the truth. There's the promise. For who is God beside the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? And then he lists what God's done for him, the consequences of his trust in God. He's empowered, verses 32 to 36. He arms me with strength. He keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. I'd love to have a feet of a deer. I could do with those playing football, actually. I'm losing it a bit. So you really could do with the feet of a deer sometimes, just to move. It's fantastic. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle, my arms for the bend of a bow, to bend a bow of bronze. He sustains me. So he empowers David. He defeats his enemies. And he did. I pursued my enemies, overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. Verse 38. I crushed them so they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. Verse 39. You armed me with strength for battle. You humbled my adversaries before me. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight. And I destroyed my foes. Verse 42. I beat them as fine as wind-blown dust. I trampled them like mud in the streets. That's defeat for the enemy. He defeats. Thirdly, he exalted David. That's something he did for David. He says, and David acknowledges this in verse 43. He said, he made me head of nations. People I did not know now serve me. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear from me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. God has exalted David. But what about us? What about when we come to God? When we come to pray? What are the consequences for us? Well, we're praying to the God of the universe. We're praying to a God who really, really cares. And who hears. As Christians, that is our inheritance. A relationship like that with God. But sometimes, in response to a prayer like that, God actually, because he's God, actually says no. I've got something better here. He doesn't drop the ball. He's got it. When you pray a prayer like that, when you pray to God, he's got it. He's the God of the universe. How can he not? But maybe he's got a better plan. A man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I know how I'd like God to have worked with my family, with my life, and it hasn't turned out that way. And I'm not complaining. He's done wonderful things. But boy, I'd never have imagined them. They weren't in my plan. But God is God like that. But what he does promise, and this is a wonderful thing, God does promise for all of us, when we pray to him, he promises peace. And a special peace. Verse Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything. Somebody read this to me once when I was a student. And they read it and they said, do not be anxious about anything except exams. But in every situation, except exams, by prayer and petition, he just carried on. And I thought, wow, that's true. And I'm sure all of us can put something in that phrase. I could ask you, the thing that you're most anxious about. Do not be anxious about anything except what you're most anxious about. Well, no. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, and this psalm is a wonderful thanksgiving song, present your requests to God. And as you do that, remember, he's delighted. When you present your requests, he is delighted. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He gives us peace. And he does. I think when I became a Christian myself, that was the biggest difference I noticed. I was always looking for fulfillment and peace in my life. And I couldn't get it in any way. I tried loads of different things. But the thing that struck me most was that when I came to faith in the Lord through Jesus, that he gave me a peace. Jesus said it very well. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do not give to you as the world gives to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And it's that peace, which is nothing can the world can match, that God gives to those who ask him. So perhaps the consequence for us will be amazing answers to prayer. And there are many. And it's wonderful. But perhaps he says, no, wait, I've got something better. I know better. To finish the psalm, David then finishes with praise. Verse 46, The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God my Saviour. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. David has no doubt where his success comes from. You exalted me above my foes. From a violent man, Saul, you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing love to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. What a wonderful song to sing. But I'd just like to finish with a couple of minutes about a greater rescue. David's rescue was wonderful and reveals a wonderful God of infinite care and power. But that was only saving David on earth. That was only rescuing him from situations that we face here in our life. There's a greater rescue instigated by the same God of infinite care and power. And going back to where I was at the beginning with that picture of rescue, this is the rescue my friend needed. And the rescuer involved, well, the rescuer, there's a clue in the name. If we have a look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel, an angel who's talking to Joseph, Mary's husband, about the son to be born, says, she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. Well, there's the clue. Jesus is the Greek version of the name Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew version, same name. Joshua is Joshua, which is God saves. Jesus' name is Rescuer. That's the name he's given. Fantastic name, because that's what he was going to do. Because, the verse goes on to say, he will save, rescue his people from their sins. That's the answer my friend needed to hear. It's the answer all people who don't believe in Jesus need to hear. Now, what does it mean, save from my sins? That's a bit of a strange... I often get that from... I do a lot of Sunday school and you say, why? What does it mean, saved? And oh, we need to be saved from our sins. And I think, what? What do you mean by saved from our sins? What does that mean? Are sins going to come and get me? Are they around the... What do you mean, saved from my sins? What does that mean? Well, it means saved from the consequences of my sin. We'll all face judgment from a just and a fair God. We've all done wrong, I'm afraid to say. I mean, that should be obvious. One person I knew gave me an illustration, which is a bit scary, but he said, imagine your thoughts were put on a screen like that. Well, if that happened for me, to realize that I'm a sinner, you wouldn't need to watch for very long. So all my thoughts went through that screen. You know immediately that, hey, Jeff does wrong things. Jeff thinks wrong things. You'd know it. Same for us. There's nobody who could have that screen and say, hey, I've done nothing wrong. So we don't have a right standing, a righteousness before God. We're guilty. But even though we deserve punishment from God, an eternal punishment will come unless we're rescued. And the problem is beyond us. We can't save ourselves. We can't rescue ourselves. Jesus' life and his death on the cross are our rescue. That is the rescue. His death is an atoning sacrifice for all the things we've done wrong. His death covers our sin. And through faith in Jesus, we receive a right standing with God, a righteousness from God forever. He redeems us. He buys us back. The cost is his life, his death on the cross. And in Jesus' death, the immense power and the intimate love of God for each one of us comes together in a wonderful rescue. The consequence for us, for any believer, no condemnation, an eternal life. A fantastic outcome.